Thank you, Brother Chairman.
My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my dear young people. Well, this evening we're going to look at a very exhortational part of the Apostle's words in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 12. He's actually writing, of course, in this particular chapter on the subject of the spirit gifts and on the proper and wise operation of them. But in the middle of his discourse on the spirit gifts and their use, he has this section that we've read together this evening on the subject of the body of Christ. We might begin our comments this evening, however, by first of all looking at the Epistle to the Ephesians, and in the first chapter of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul really sets the tone for the things that he's going to outline, in fact, in the 1st of Corinthians. And here is the overriding spirit, as it were, with which we look into the story of the whole body fitly joined together. The Apostle says this in Ephesians chapter 1, and reading together from the 22nd verse. He says that he hath put all things, that is God, hath put all things under his feet. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And gave him to be the head over all things to the ecclesia, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the ecclesia is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the ecclesia. You know, the Diaglot translates the 23rd verse as follows. It says that Christ was given to be the head over all things to the ecclesia, which is his body, the full development of him who is filling all things with all. So the body of the Lord, the ecclesia, is in fact the full development of Christ. Now when you stop and think about it, that's an amazing thing to really ponder, isn't it? Here is the Lord, who in all his greatness was perfectly obedient to the Father in fulfilling his will. And yet the Apostle says that in some way, without the ecclesia, even the Lord himself is incomplete. The ecclesia, which is his body, is the full development of Christ. Without the ecclesia, Christ, in the fullest sense of the word, is himself incomplete. He is but the head, but as yet lacks the body until the day of his joining with the ecclesia when he returns. Now, that's really a remarkable thought to think about, isn't it? That in some way we are being asked to complete that which is lacking of the Lord himself. And when he returns, he will be the one who fills all things with all. The Spirit of Christ will ultimately extend to the four corners of the earth. And we are being asked to make up his incompleteness. Now what a tremendous responsibility, therefore, rests upon us in ecclesial life. That's the driving spirit of what ecclesial life is all about. That we're here to fill up that which is left behind, as it were, of the Lord. Ecclesial life is all about acting as if we are, the body of Christ, in every sense of that word. Well, with that spirit in mind, let's come back then to the 1st of Corinthians chapter 12, and to follow through the reasoning of the Apostle Paul on this particular occasion, writing to the brothers and sisters of the ecclesia at Corinth, in order that he might exhort them to true unity of spirit, that they might cooperate together. And in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 12 to 14, in the opening section of this particular part of the narrative, verses 12 to 14 forms a little section in its own right. The Apostle lays out the basis of his comments. He says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." You know, it's all in how you read the Bible, I suppose, but you see, you can look at those verses and say that they could be saying one of two things. Either these verses are stressing the fact that many people constitute one body. Or they could be saying that the one body is made up of many people. Now that sounds like the same thing, but it's actually, it's the mirror image of it, isn't it? And I believe that it is the latter that the apostle is stressing on this occasion. In other words, he's not so much stressing the oneness of Christ's body as the multitudinous diversity which goes into making up that body. He's stressing that the body of Christ is made up of a tremendous number of diverse people. Now read those verses again. Let's just see if you can capture that spirit. It's all in how we read the Bible, isn't it? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is the Christ body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so the basis on which the apostle begins his argument about ecclesial life is that the ecclesia is a tremendously diverse organism. In fact, the very word for many here, well, it means great in number. And with the greatness in numbers that came to the ecclesial body, there was much diversity. And what the apostle is stressing in these verses is the absolute indispensability of every single part of the body to the unity of the whole. One body it might be, but many different members it has. You know, that, by the way, would have been very true of the Corinthian ecclesia. We know from a study of the geography and the history of this particular region that Corinth was very much a cosmopolitan city. It was a road junction, it was an important seaport, it was a garrison town, it was a strategic trading centre, and as a result of that there were all sorts of different people to be found within Corinth. It was a diverse place as far as its population was concerned. And no doubt that diversity was found within the context of the ecclesia there as well. It would have been all sorts of different people. That's what the apostle's saying. He says it's just like a body. Just like a body's got many, many different parts, so also is the Christ body. And you know, that's what a body's like, isn't it? If we take a body and we dissect it as if it were a biology class and we lay it all out on the table, we have an amazing sense of diversity, don't we? We have a hand and a nose and an ear and a throat and a liver and a heart and a brain and a toe. And there's all sorts of things that look totally and absolutely different, all laid out on the table. But put it together, hopefully in the right way, and we have a living, vibrant organization that is capable of movement, of feeling, of emotion, of activity. And that incredible diversity that goes to make up a living body, when welded together according to the right principles, becomes in fact the living person, one of the most marvelous specimens of the creative handiwork of God. So also is Christ, says the apostle at the end of verse 12. And you know, brothers and sisters, that's true of us today, isn't it? We really are extremely diverse. In fact, he goes on to say that in the 13th verse. He says, look, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Where does that phrase occur elsewhere, by the way? Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Galatians chapter 3. Let's come and have a look at Galatians 3, because it's not quite the same as Corinthians, and there's an interesting significance, I believe, to the difference. In Galatians 3, the apostle is certainly saying virtually the same thing. He's suggesting the diversity of those who become the seed of Abraham. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, he says, for as many of you, so there's that word many, by the way, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Which item is omitted in Corinthians? Male or female? Now, there were males or females in the Corinthian ecclesia, I'm sure. But you see, one of the problems in the ecclesia at Corinth was, in fact, the relationship of brothers and sisters. In fact, one of the very reasons why the apostle is writing this particular section, chapters 12 to 14, on the exercising of the spirit gifts was that there were some sisters who had spirit gifts, and some brethren who didn't have spirit gifts. And so the sisters that had spirit gifts were saying, well, look, I'm really more important, more significant than this poor brother over here who has no gifts. And so, whoosh, off went the head covering because, well, after all, why should I be subservient to him when I've got one of the powers of the Spirit at my disposal? And there was a problem between the right and proper relationship of brothers and sisters within the ecclesia at Corinth. So, you see, it wouldn't have been helpful for the apostle in this epistle to say, we're all one, male or female, all the sisters would have said, that's right. Now, we are all one as far as the matters of salvation are concerned. But we do have different roles to play. So the apostle was careful that although he was stressing the diversity of ecclesial life, and Corinthians, he delicately omits reference to male and female, that was a controversial matter within that ecclesia at that very time. So he deletes that. And he simply says, look, he says, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we've all come into the truth. Come back to Corinthians then and just see what he says. What is it then that brings us together, this diversity of people? Well, he says it's the power of the truth, isn't it? The first of Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the Spirit of the truth is instrumental in drawing us all together into the Christ body. And it's such a powerful principle that it can override whatever our background's been. It doesn't matter what our ethnic origin is, it doesn't matter what our social position is, it doesn't matter what our background culture has been, the truth makes us all part of the Christ body. And that's the thing that makes the difference, isn't it? The power of the truth believed amongst us all. Isn't that why a brother from New Zealand can come to a strange place, people who all speak a funny language, and yet we can feel at one? Walk into the homes of brothers and sisters and feel that we truly have the same, we've all been made to drink into the one Spirit. It's true, isn't it? You know, only the Christadelphians, I believe, have that uniqueness. That there is a oneness of spirit and of faith amongst us all so that we can go to the other side of the world and feel that we are part of the Christ body and we see eye to eye with other brethren. You know, just think about this gathering here tonight. Now, don't look around, by the way, just think about it in your imagination, not literally, but do you know that there are brothers and sisters in this room here where, were it not for the truth, you would have absolutely nothing in common with them. Is that true? Every ecclesia has a tremendous diversity of people. There's thick and thin, there's tall and short, there's old and young. And there are some people in the meeting where you'd have to say, look, I tell you what, without the truth, without the common understanding of the faith, I probably would never have bumped into that person in my life. And even if I had, I wouldn't have had anything in common with them whatsoever. But we do in the truth. It's the truth that makes the difference, isn't it? It's the truth that brings us all together, believed, loved, practiced, obeyed, as a way of life. Whereby the Christ body and the development of the ecclesia in the last days becomes the all-consuming spirit that binds us all together. That's what makes the difference, says the apostle. This diversity is welded together by faith in the principles of the truth. And so it is. We ought never to forget that. We ought never to forget or to not esteem the unique spirit of the truth which we've been privileged to be called into. It's that which holds us all together. Well, what the apostle is now going to do from verses 15 through to verse 25 is he's going to say, well, look, there are certain influences now that can disturb that marvellous sense of unity that binds us all together, or that should bind us together. There tend to be extremes in ecclesial life. And those extremes are simply because of the extremities of human nature itself. And it tends to be that we either go in one direction or in the other. And so from verses 15 to verse 20, The apostle is going to talk about brother forlorn. The brother or the sister that feels that they've got nothing really to contribute to ecclesial life. And then from verse 21 to verse 25, the apostle is going to talk about brother smug. The brother or the sister that feels they really actually do contribute quite a lot to ecclesial life. Two opposite extremes, both of which can disturb the real harmony of ecclesial life. The person that doesn't feel involved and the person that feels they are, well, perhaps almost too much involved. And both of those, the apostle is going to show, is an unwise extreme that will ultimately lead to disharmony in the building up of the Christ body. Well, let's start off with brother forlorn. And here he is in the 15th verse. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The Jerusalem Bible says pretty well the same thing, but it just focuses on the spirit. If the foot were to say, I am not a hand, and so I do not belong to the body. Ah, there's the problem. Brother forlorn feels, sister forlorn feels, that they don't really belong to the ecclesia. They don't really feel part of ecclesial life. They don't really feel involved in the work of the truth. And sometimes as a result of that, this particular person, whoever they might be, tends to feel that, well, they'll often make comments along those lines. I'm not really involved. I don't really feel part of things. I don't feel as if I really belong to the ecclesia. I don't think the ecclesia really wants me. I don't think the ecclesia needs me. I don't think I've got anything that I can contribute to the ecclesia. They're always focusing on what they can't do or what they can't be. And their main spirit is that they feel that they are really not of the body. Well, that's not part of the spirit of the truth, is it? The very fact that the Father's called us, each one, tells us that we are part of the body. Or we never would have come into contact with the truth. The brother or sister forlorn who says that they don't feel part of the body is really saying, I don't know why God called me. We could never say that, could we? Not really. The very fact that we are part of the ecclesia presupposes that there is something that we can contribute to the body. And you see, it's not just that this particular person feels uninvolved. It's slightly more complex than that, because you see what verse 16 says? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body. So you see, it's not just necessarily that they feel left out. It's not just that they feel uninvolved, but they begin to develop a sense of envy for other positions in the ecclesia that other people are performing. Oh, I don't feel I've got anything that I wish I was like Brother so-and-so. Just look at him. I wish I had Sister so-and-so's abilities. Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. You know, Proverbs, you don't need to turn it up, but Proverbs 14 and verse 30, reading from Rotherham's translation, says, the life of the whole body is a tranquil mind, but envy is a cancer in the bones. You know, brothers and sisters, there's no place, never ever is there place for envy in the Christ body. And somehow the brother or the sister that can only ever focus on what they don't do, or that they're not involved, or that they wish they were someone else, has somehow missed the point that God in his goodness and in his mercy has called them to play their part. But it might not be the part of another brother or sister. And the answer doesn't lie in aspiring to the position that someone else holds. It's a funny thing, we're all a bit like that, aren't we? If we're a nose, we wish that we were a toe. If we're a hand, we wish that we were an eye. In fact, you see what the apostle says in verse 17 about the folly of that sort of spirit. He says, look, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Moffat says, if the body was all eye, where would hearing be? And we smile at the idea of everyone having aspired to the same position, we end up with a gigantic eye all by itself that can do absolutely nothing, because that's what everyone wanted to be. He says, well, how would you do everything else if we all turned out to be simply an eye? Please, your life's not like that. It's built on the principle of diversity, just as a body needs many different parts. So it's no good saying, well, I wish that I was a presiding brother, or I wish that I was an exhorting brother. Why can't I be an arranging brother? Why can't I be an organist? You know, part of the spirit of the truth is learning to find what role we do have to play and being content with that, whatever that might be. And what the apostle is stressing here in verse 17 is that there is, in fact, a need for diversity within ecclesial life. There are all sorts of things that brothers and sisters can do, each according to their several ability. And look at verse 18. Now, this really is a powerful thought, isn't it? But now, he says, now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. The 20th century New Testament translation says, the fact is that God put each individual part just where he thought fit in the body. You know, sometimes, perhaps not in South Africa because you don't have quite the same problem here, but there are places in the world where there are perhaps many, many ecclesias in the one city. And you'll get someone who for some reason is dissatisfied with their ecclesia. They don't like the arranging brethren, or they don't like the way the organist plays, or they don't like this, or they don't like that, and so they pack up their bags and off they go to another ecclesia. And 6 months down the line, something happens in that ecclesia. They have an argument with the Sunday school superintendent. They pack their bags and off they go to another place because they're not happy. You know, brothers and sisters, that is just not the spirit of the truth, is it? You see what verse 18 says? God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. I believe we are in the ecclesia, we are according to God's hand. And the answer never ever lies in running away to somewhere else. Part of the whole spirit of ecclesial life is that we learn to work out our problems together in the ecclesia where God's placed us. Now he hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Who are we to say that we're in the wrong place? Or that we're dissatisfied that there are other things that we feel that we ought to be doing in the ecclesia and we're not doing them? Come and have a look at Romans chapter 12. Here's the spirit that the apostle is trying to stress here. This is the spirit that he's really trying to stress to brother forlorn, to brother or sister forlorn, the person who feels that they've got nothing to contribute. He says, look, Romans chapter 12, verse 4, he says, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, in the Greek, the word office is praxis, P-R-A-X-I-S, and it means literally action or function. It's not an office in the sense of a title. We don't all go walking around the ecclesia saying, well, I've got this office, you know, office of, you know, the chief emblem bearer. We don't have titles in ecclesial life, but we do have responsibilities. And so the word means really the action or function. He says, as we have many members in one body, and all members don't have the same function, they've got a different job to do in a body, verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. The diglot says, for verse 5, so we, the many, are one body in Christ. So it's Christ, you see, isn't it? That's ultimately the uniting principle between us all. The 20th century New Testament translation says, "So by our union in Christ, we, many though we are, form only one body, and individually we are united to one another as its parts." So we all have a different role to play. And the one thing that brother or sister forlorn can feel sure of is this: they will be playing some part in ecclesial life that somebody else isn't. That's why God's called them. So, look at the different parts, verse 6. "Having then gifts differing." Why? Well, because we are different parts. One body, yes, but different parts. So therefore we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. By the way, the gifts are different. The grace is always the same. We've all received the grace of the Father, but our gifts differ according to the contribution he wishes us to make in ecclesial life. He says, well, having gifts differing, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, or service as the word means, let us wait on our service. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with liberality, as the word means. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let our love be genuine, says the apostle. So what he says in these verses is that whatever your role is in the ecclesial body of Christ, the real thing that we have to do is to learn to give ourselves to those things with enthusiasm and diligence, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what the job is. You don't need to do someone else's job. That's theirs. You do need to do yours, whatever gift God's given you. And you need to do it with the spirit of thankfulness, with the spirit of liberality, with the spirit of diligence, so that the Christ body can be built up. Because that's more important than all of us. The building up of the body of Christ. Come back to Corinthians. Verse 18 again. "Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." And by the way, when the apostle says that in the 1st of Corinthians 12 and verse 18, that he set every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him, that includes the brother of verse 15 who feels he's not involved. You know, it's always easy when you have a tendency to be according to the Spirit, it's always easy to focus on everybody else, isn't it? So we have a person who sits in the meeting. Nobody ever talks to me. What about them talking to others? Somehow that doesn't enter into the thinking, does it? But we're all part of the body, and we all have the responsibility to help one another. And you see, that person who's only focusing on their own state or their own spirit hasn't yet seen that the Christ body is a responsibility that we all have to build up, whatever part we've got, however large or however small. Take, for example, the matter of a public lecture. Fortunately, it's not one tonight, so there's nothing can get personal about this. But you just think about a public lecture that's been well organised, and you think of the contributions that many different people make for the proper running of that effort that night. Well, hopefully the lecturing brother's done his work, and he's going to stand up and say something that will be stimulating and convincing from the scriptures. But if we were to say that the lecturing brother is really the sole contributor to the evening, we'd be quite wrong, wouldn't we? There's also the chairman. And the chairman's got responsibilities. He's got to sound in control. He's got to sound enthusiastic. He's got to stay awake. He's got to give a good summary at the end, doesn't he? He's got to be able to somehow bring the whole thing together and somehow pull all the threads together and to send those interested people away with something ringing in their ears that really makes them stop and think. And there's got to be a few other things too. There might be a pamphlet that we want to advertise as a result of the lecture. It's just on the right topic. Has the chairman remembered to have a copy handy with him so that he can hold it up at the end and say, now look, I'd like to recommend this pamphlet in particular. And not only the chairman, but what about the people in charge of the pamphlets? Have they got copies of it in stock? And have they got them out? And are they ready? Are they in the right place so that people can take a copy? What about the seating? Is it organised? Has someone arrived in time to be on the door just in case an interested friend arrives early? In New Zealand, our doorkeepers are responsible to open the hall 30 minutes before any meeting begins. And on the odd occasion, we have had a visitor come 20, 30 minutes early to a lecture. No one there. Hall deserted. What a terrible welcome to a public lecture. So we open the hall, fans on, windows open. We need some fresh air. The place needs to be ventilated. It's no good coming in on a cold night and leaving all the windows shut. In comes 150 bodies, the temperature goes up and everyone faints halfway through the lecture because no one thought about ventilation needs. What about the organist? Is the organist ready? Not just the hymns, but what about the voluntaries? Opening voluntary, closing voluntary. Have they practiced? Are they ready? What about the supper? Someone remember to bring the milk? Biscuits, cakes perhaps, sandwiches. Sandwiches always go down well. What about making sure that the hot water is ready? Because, you see, really it's a good idea, isn't it, that as soon as a lecture is finished, or this is what we do at least in our ecclesia, as soon as the lecture is finished, we have young people who come out immediately with trays of tea and coffee already prepared before the lecture's finished. So that as soon as the lecture is over and the voluntary has closed, in come cups of tea and coffee and a plate of sandwiches. And as people are still sitting, would you like a cup of tea? Sandwich? Piece of cake. And there they are seated with something in both hands while someone talks to them about the lecture. It's got to be organised. It's no good thinking afterwards, ooh, got to put the hot water on. It's too late. And therefore all the cups have to be out and they have to be ready. And the young people have to be organised that are going to take the trays out. There's really a whole lot of people that are involved, aren't there, in the successful bringing together of that night. What about the overhead projector? What about the screen? Is it ready? Is it large enough? Is it appropriate? Is it focused? Is everything ready? There are so many things that go to make up a lecture that has really been the best for the truth. And that's always the spirit, isn't it? What will be the best for the truth? And how many different people have contributed to the success of that night? Some have played smaller roles than others. Who cares? You know, we can clean the toilets in the ecclesia with the same diligence that a person gives the lecture. Serving the emblems, vacuuming the hall, it's all part of the service of the truth. And brother and sister forlorn have to realise that whatever role they are playing, they will be playing a part, if they are playing it, that somebody else won't be, and that God has put them in the body for the purpose that they also might contribute to the good of ecclesial life. Verse 19 says, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And so to brother forlorn, the apostle stresses the concept of diversity of function in the truth. Learning to appreciate the diversity that exists between brothers and sisters in life. Reminding him that there will be differences. That's perfectly acceptable. That's just how a body, in fact, functions. So let's just summarise one or two key principles from this first part. The person that doesn't feel involved. What Paul says is the antidote is you've got to first of all find your own position in the truth. Then you've got to learn to be content with that. And finally, you've got to perform whatever it is that you do in the truth with all your heart. And that's what God wants. And that's all he wants. He doesn't want you to be another brother or another sister. He doesn't want you to play another part. He doesn't want me to play another part. He wants us to play the part that we're suited for. And to be content with that. And diligent in our service to that. Now, I'd like you to take a piece of paper right now, if you've got one, that is. So here's where we make Bible study profitable, because, you know, really this sort of evening is all about the spirit of self-examination, isn't it? It's so easy, and often in Bible studies, to say, ooh, that's Brother so-and-so. No, it's not, it's us. We first must apply Scripture to ourselves. It's not others in the meeting that we're worried about tonight, it's about ourselves. Now, I'm going to stop for 2 minutes, and what I'd like you to do is to write down on a piece of paper, it doesn't have to be a big piece, what do you think you do contribute to ecclesial life? And where do you think you can contribute something more to ecclesial life? Whatever it might be. Doesn't have to be an appointed function, just anything. A spirit, an attitude. What do you think you contribute, and is there something else you think you could contribute to the good of the body of Christ? Things? That is one thing that you think you're contributing to the ecclesia now, and perhaps an area where you think you could make some further contribution to ecclesial life. You see, it's all about finding out, well, what do I do in the truth? We've all got to find that out at some stage, don't we? What is our role? What can we do? We've got to carefully assess our own ability. We don't have to be someone that we're not, remember. We only have to contribute according to the gift that God's given us. But could we do something more with that? Forget about other people, what they're meant to do or don't do for us. What can we do more for the ecclesia? That's the spirit, isn't it, of the Christ's body. Well, here's Brother Smug, verse 21. He's got a totally different problem. He's a brother with, or a sister with, perhaps a lot of ability or talent. By the way, that's not his crime, just his misfortune. It's just the way that he's been made. Some people are naturally endowed, aren't they, with perhaps a greater degree of gift. And as a result of that, here's the problem that Brother Smug has, verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So you see, far from feeling uninvolved, this person may be so busy in the truth and so committed to ecclesial responsibilities, whatever they might be, that they don't really feel that they have a great need for others in the ecclesia at all. And perhaps particularly those members of the ecclesia that are quieter or unobtrusive. In fact, you see what he says in verse 21, it's quite clever, isn't it? The eye says to the hand's further down, isn't it? You can imagine the eye looking down the hand saying, I have no need of you. And here's the extreme, and the head saying to the feet, way down at the bottom there, I don't need you. Now, you realise, of course, brothers and sisters, that none of us would actually do that directly. I'm not aware that there's ever been a case in ecclesial life where someone's gone up to someone else in the meeting and said, I don't need you. We wouldn't do that, would we? But we can do it in spirit. We can show the spirit of Brother Smug, and it's a spirit of self-sufficiency, almost a spirit of self-complacency because of ability, whereby we virtually say to others in the meeting, I have no need of thee. Could be, for example, that we're so busy on a Sunday morning with things that we have to do that we brush past a couple of people that were just about to put their hands out to say hello and we walk past. Not that we deliberately ignore them, but after all, we're busy in the work of the truth. There are things that must be done. We haven't actually said hello to that particular person for several weeks now in the meeting. It's not that we've said that we don't need them, it's just that we never seem somehow to get the chance to talk to them, to say hello, to show an interest in what they're doing. But we're busy in our own contribution to the ecclesia, but maybe in the very busyness that we have, we've ignored our responsibilities to other members. And it always seems to be, doesn't it? You know, I suppose everyone's like this. We either tend to be extrovert or we tend to be introvert. And those that tend to be quieter members, self-effacing, are not always easy to notice, are they? And they feel it sometimes when other, perhaps more capable people constantly do walk past them. It's easy to do. It's easy to ignore others in the ecclesia. Not deliberately, but somehow it comes through all the same. Verse 22, he says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary." Notice that he says seem to be feeble. He doesn't say that they are feeble. The word feeble means to be strengthless. I don't believe he's meaning those that are spiritually weak in any way, just that they are quieter. He says they're actually very necessary. You might think that they look feeble because maybe they haven't got a strong personality. Maybe they're not good with words. Maybe they're not very good at coming forward. Maybe they're very shy. But that doesn't mean that they're spiritually weak. In fact, he says they can be absolutely necessary in ecclesial life. In fact, you see what he says in verses 22 and 23. He actually names three different groups of people that it's easy for Brother Smug to ignore. Those that seem natural body, this is true, isn't it? There are certain parts open to the full view of everybody. Our hands, our countenance. We have parts of the body that we cover. We have internal organs. No one particularly wants to go around with their liver or their spleen displayed. In fact, the body provides for those organs to be protected, doesn't it? They're all encased in a special fatty tissue that protects them from harm and danger. But no one would say simply because they are less comely parts that the liver or the spleen or the kidneys are not necessary. Kidneys filter poisons from the body. You can't see them, but they're there. It might be an older sister in the meeting who never seems to say much, but she's the recipient of ecclesial gossip like everybody else. As someone has once said, the ecclesial grapevine does need pruning from time to time. It's marvellous the amount of information that passes around the ecclesial world, isn't it? We all have a tendency, you know, with gossip, even though we know it's actually bad, we all have a tendency towards, we actually quite enjoy it. Did you hear what Brother so-and-so did the other day? No. Well, I shouldn't really say, but, well, apparently, yes. We're all a bit like that, aren't we? So what about the older, quieter sister who, whenever someone comes up to them with gossip, says, "Is it good what you're going to tell me? Is it honourable? Will it be good for the truth? Have you spoken to the brother himself, yourself? No? Well then I really don't want to hear it. I don't think that we should really be talking like that, do you?" And what we have is a quieter, older, unobtrusive sister who seems to be feeble, who's actually busy filtering out poisons from the ecclesial body. Harmful, gossipy, spiteful, malicious, hurtful things. Every ecclesia is subject to those, and they're not good. And we need people like that in the ecclesia. They are necessary, says the apostle. You see, we can all play a role, whatever it might be. Don't ever imagine that the role that we're playing is unimportant to ecclesial life. In fact, he says in verse 24, he says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." You see in verse 24 where it says God's tempered the body together. The word in the Greek means to mix two substances together so as to form a compound. So one takes two entirely different liquids and stirs them together so thoroughly and so well that an entirely new compound is in some way formed. He says that's what the body's like. It's so tremendously welded or tempered together. Come and have a look at the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Here's what the Apostle Paul is stressing to Brother Smuck. He's not stressing diversity of function, which he stressed to Brother Forlorn. No, to Brother Smug he suggests something else. He says that what that brother or sister needs is an appreciation of how all the parts in the body depend upon one another. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together." And there's our title, of course, for our study this evening. You know, the 20th century New Testament translation translates verse 16 this way. I think it captures the spirit quite well. It says, "For it is from him," that is the head, "that the whole body closely joined and held together by the contact of every part with the source of its life, derives its power to grow in proportion to the vigour of each individual part, and so is being built up in a spirit of love." And so to Brother Smug, what the Apostle stresses is the interdependence of every part upon one another. "So you might have ability," he says, "and as a result of the gifts given unto you, you may play in some way a more prominent role. But don't ever imagine, therefore," says the Apostle, "that you don't need all the other parts of the body, because you do." And the picture that he gives here in Ephesians chapter 4 is how every joint, every part of the body works together so that the body as a whole can grow. No brother can do that on their own, no matter what their abilities are. We all need ecclesial life. Come back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So he stresses the interdependence of every part upon all the other parts in order that the body as a whole might receive proper nourishment and growth. And what's the objective? The 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. The word means to split or to sever. Imagine a hand chopped off lying on a table. It's quite a nice hand, really. It's got power, it's got proportion, it's got balance. The fingers look delicate and yet strong. What things could be accomplished, we think, with this hand? The answer is absolutely nothing if it's lying on the table, chopped off from the rest of the body. So it doesn't matter if a brother or a sister feels that maybe they are a hand. They cannot do anything severed from the rest of the parts. No brother or sister is so capable that they do not need everyone else in the ecclesia for help and for nourishment. Isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that there are times when we have a difficult week, and I tell you what, you come into the meeting on Sunday morning, you sit down in your chair and you just think, oh, it's good to be here. Don't you feel that? You can feel the Spirit of the truth washing over you again, and everything comes back into its proper perspective. The spirit of the hymns, the brethren giving the prayers, the reading of the word, the breaking of bread, the word of exhortation, it all combines to make us feel nourished and whole again, and we are grateful for the company of our brothers and sisters. We all need that, brothers and sisters, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. In fact, we ought to be at ecclesial functions. That's part of our responsibilities to the body of Christ. Ecclesia doesn't belong to someone else, it belongs to each one of us. We are part of the body. So he says at the end of verse 25 that in fact what Brother Smug needs to learn is to have the same care for every individual person in the ecclesia. So he's got to be careful not to depend upon their spirit of self-sufficiency. They've got to watch for the danger of despising those that are not so prominent for whatever reason in ecclesial life. They've got to learn that, in fact, immensely valuable services can be produced by other quieter members of the ecclesia. Now, remember what we said, that none of us would do this openly, but we can do it in spirit. So let's take another 2 minutes now on our piece of paper. And what I'd like you to write down this time is, write down 4 people in the ecclesia that you haven't spoken to for the last 2 or 3 weeks, or worse still, for longer than that. And I don't just mean hello, I mean spoken to, had a conversation with. Write down 4 people in the meeting that you haven't really had a good chat to for several weeks or maybe even longer. And then a list of 4 people that it would be rather nice to invite home for a meal, perhaps on a Sunday, ecclesial meal. It's a good practice in many parts of the ecclesial world, isn't it, to invite people home on a Sunday. We don't observe the Sabbath, and yet in a sense it used to be, didn't it, a generation ago, that Sunday was the day of the Lord, and we would go to the memorial meeting, and then we would take people home and we'd spend Sunday conversing on things divine, and then we'd go back to the lecture. The whole of Sunday was given over to spiritual things. 4 people in the ecclesia that you haven't invited home to your place for a meal for a long, long time. So, what we've got written down is, on the one side, those things that we feel that we could contribute more to ecclesial life, and now a list of those people that maybe we haven't had much contact with for some time that we really could perhaps spend a bit more time with. Don't go and try and see them all next Sunday, by the way. In fact, I'll tell you what I'd like to suggest you do. I'd like to suggest that you take that piece of paper and you put it in your Bible in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Because that, of course, will in fact be the daily readings in 2 weeks' time. And that's a good time to come across that piece of paper again and to say, oh, that's right, I meant to invite Brother so-and-so home for a meal. Try and tick those brethren off at some time if you can. And we're not ticking them off to say, right, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. We're saying these are brethren that we ought to talk to. We'd like to spend some time. Perhaps those members that the apostle says seem to be more feeble, or we deem to be less honourable. So it's the spirit of self-examination, isn't it, that we need to have in this sort of study. I'm sure that's, by the way, what the apostle meant for the Corinthians. He wasn't meaning for the Corinthians to look at each other, he was meaning for them to look at themselves. And you know this, I believe that we all have a tendency to be one or another of those two extremes. Depends on our personality, doesn't it? Some of us will have a greater tendency to become brother or sister forlorn. Complain that we don't do much, or that no one takes an interest in us. We're not wanted in the ecclesia, that we don't feel involved, that we wish that we were someone else. And others will have a tendency to be so busy in the work of the truth that we feel that, well, it wouldn't really matter if our brothers and sisters weren't here, because our own faith is so strong and so virile that we'd be able to press on anyway, irrespective. And we really can't do that. That's why God's placed us all in ecclesias, that we might learn to develop care for each other. And some will have that other tendency to be a little bit thoughtless towards others in the meeting, and particularly those who are perhaps quieter or unobtrusive. I think we've all got a tendency to go one or other way in ecclesial life. Don't think about others in the meeting. Think about yourself. Where am I on that scale? And remember the antidote that the apostle suggests to these two people. To the one, he says that you must appreciate the rich diversity that exists in ecclesial life. Be satisfied with what you can contribute to the truth, but try your best to do that job as diligently, as thankfully, as enthusiastically as you can. And to the other, he says, learn to develop care for every member of the ecclesia. Watch out particularly not to despise those that are more unobtrusive than yourself. Learn to appreciate the interdependence of every member in the ecclesia, and that you need your brothers and sisters as much as they need you. You know, if we could all take up that spirit and have a teachable spirit whereby we really learnt those principles, how much more harmonious ecclesial life would be. The Christ body is still in the process of being developed, and soon we believe that Christ will return as our head. You know, brothers and sisters, when it says that he's our head, it doesn't just mean that he's our chief. It means that he's our head. He's the source of thinking that should regulate the body. Every aspect of ecclesial life should show the spirit and the thinking of Christ. So whatever we do and whatever we contribute in ecclesial life, our guiding spirit should be what will be best for the truth, what will advance the cause of the body of Christ. That's what I'll do. Putting the truth first in whatever we do, so that the Christ body can grow up in all things into him who is its head, its master, its way of life, its source of life, its very thinking power. The day is coming, brothers and sisters, very shortly, we believe, when the Lord will be in the earth again. And you know that when we're judged, I'm sure that we all know this, but it's worth reflecting on, isn't it? When we are called before the judgment seat of the Lord, I don't believe that we will be judged simply on the basis of our individual lives. I believe that one of the things that we will be held accountable for is our responsibilities in ecclesial life. What we've done for and what we've done with our brothers and sisters of the Christ body. Well, the apostle concludes in verses 26 and 27 by saying, well, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. It's true, isn't it, that if you take a sharp object and stick it in your finger, you've really only pressed something into your finger, and what happens is your toes tingle, your chest stiffens, your face is screwed up in pain, a sound, a horrible sound comes out of your mouth, your whole body shrieks with pain from a thousand nerve endings, and all because you've stuck a pin in one little place. If one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. There's a tremendous sense of unity in a body, isn't there, for pain? Well, it should be like that in ecclesial life. If there is someone that's struggling, if there is someone that's suffering, if there is someone that's having difficulty, do we really feel for them? In fact, maybe when you think about it in verse 26, it's the very two brethren he's been talking about. Who's the one member that may suffer? Probably Brother Forlorn. Who's the member likely to be honoured? Probably Brother Smug. Well, we've got to have the same care for one another. If one is suffering, from whatever reason, we ought to have that loving sympathy whereby we do show proper care. And likewise, if one member is honoured, that we all rejoice with that member. Actually, this did happen in our ecclesia, so someone got a new car. Family arrived one day in a new... Do we all go out and say, oh, that's a lovely car, that's excellent, more room for the family, I'm delighted for you? Or do we say, wonder how they got that car. See, it arrives. I didn't realise he could afford that sort of thing. If one member be honoured, we all rejoice with that member. It's all part of the spirit of the truth, isn't it? Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, he says, and members in particular. Every one of us is a part of the body. Only a small part, but a part nevertheless. How thankful we should be, all of us, that we've at least called to be a part. And how diligent we should be to play our part in fulfilling those things that will help the Christ body to be nourished up until the day when the head returns. As soon he will, brothers and sisters, we believe, when he shall be the head over all things to the ecclesia, and when the ecclesia shall finally be, in God's grace, his body, the full development of him that filleth all things in all.